Well, great to see you. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start this evening a brand new study. As you know, we finished Galatians, and now we're ready for another study, and it's going to be 1 Corinthians. And this is a great letter, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And I think this is Paul's longest letter. It covers a wide range of information. It starts dealing with various problems in the church. It goes to answers questions. It deals with doctrinal truths. I think a key for each one of us that the issues addressed and taught in this letter touches on areas that we deal with daily. There is the issue of unity and division and lawsuits and spiritual gifts and marriage and resurrection and giving and worship, even the Lord's Supper covered in this letter. So there's some great things there as we study it. Our goal as we study this is not only see the letter as a whole and understand Paul's purposes in writing, but also we'll be able to put together the issues that are dealt with in the book. We'll be able to make application in our lives as these issues arise. Because as we look at this, we're going to find that the issues that are in the Corinthian letter are the issues that all churches deal with, and we'll see it as we go through it. It's a very practical letter, one that will help us not only each one of us individually in ourselves, but it will encourage us to become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. May we gain from our study. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. What a great time we have as we come together to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that your love and your grace and your mercy are shown to us in Jesus Christ, and that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to come to this earth, and he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Lord, we ask you that as we look at the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that we see how it fits. We understand the unity. We understand how the letter fits together, and that we understand the truths and principles that are dealt with. And Lord, the goal is that we would learn from your word, and we'd be changed people as we make application in our lives. Lord, we ask you now that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story is told of this powerful business executive, and he was a very impatient man. He was always upset at people's mistakes and failures, and he said, you know, people just make too many mistakes, there are just too many problems. Well, he heard about this airline that boasted that everything was fully automated, and that there was no human error because the humans didn't have anything to do with it. It was all done by computers and machines. He said, well, this is for me. This is what I'm going to do. There'll be no more mistakes. And so he got to the airport, and when he got to the gate, there was this escalator thing that just took him right to the door of the plane, and he stepped on board, and there were fellow passengers there, but there were no other people. And a computer welcomed him as he come on board and said, please take your seat. Everything's going fine. We'll take off in a few minutes. And so he sat down and he buckled in and he said, you know, this is great. There's no people here to mess up and there's no more problems. This will be fine. A voice came on and said, welcome. Thank you for flying with us. This is very special flights and everything will be done by computers and you don't have to worry about a thing. And at the end of the message, he said, please sit back and relax and take care of everything because nothing can go wrong. Can go wrong. And so, you know, the truth is, in everything we do, there sometimes are problems. And the truth is, even in churches, there are problems and there are things that go wrong. So often we want to think that the church is perfect and that we're surprised that when there are problems, but the bottom line is we're all fallen human beings. We're redeemed by Jesus Christ. We're growing in Christ's likeness, but we still have the pull to do wrong and we still make mistakes and we do things wrong. There are no perfect churches. I remember Prof. Hendricks at Dallas Seminary used to say, if you're looking for the perfect church and if you find it, don't join it because then you'll ruin it. And that's true. As we think about the church at Corinth, we realize that this group of believers were far from perfect. In fact, if you had to pick a letter, I mean, you think of, we just studied Galatians and we said the whole purpose of Galatians was to show a clear grace message of salvation, how to live the Christian life. And if you looked at Ephesians, you'd say Ephesians shows us who we are in Christ and how do we live out who we are in Christ. If you look at Colossians, it's written to some churches and it talks about the supremacy of Christ. If you look at Philippians, it's talking about joy in the Christian life, all this. But when you go to the Corinthian letter, what you think of is problems. There's something wrong here, something wrong here, something wrong here. In fact, the whole book, basically, Paul is dealing with the problems. And I think it's very vital that we think about that. We realize this, that they were far from perfect. This letter, we find the same issues and problems addressed in this book that we face as local churches. The goal is to recognize that there are problems and to deal with them. There are no perfect churches. But from God's word, we can learn how to deal with our failures, our problems, our issues that come into our lives and into our local churches. So there's going to be some great things. As we look at this letter this evening, we begin 1 Corinthians, and it's filled with issues, and it's filled with truths that we need. Often this letter, sometimes it's called the correcting the errors letter. because that's what it's about. There's so many errors and so many problems in the Corinthian church that Paul deals with them. Let me give you some ideas. Let's get some of the big key and a big overview of the book. Helps to get the big picture. Well, we start with the author. Of course, the author is Paul, and he's Paul the Apostle, and we know that an apostle was once sent forth with authority. If you look at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So we see it begins by Paul calling himself an apostle. Now, we know he was a very powerful man. He taught the Word of God. He taught the church. We know that Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He went all over. He went on 3 different missionary journeys. He planted churches. He led people to Christ, formed churches, and then would go different places, oftentimes writing back to the churches when there were issues and problems and all those kind of things. He is writing to a church in Corinth, and Corinth was one of the most famous and powerful cities of that day, and one of the leading cities of the world. There was Rome, and there was Ephesus, and there was Corinth, and there was Athens. There were those major cities. Even Jerusalem was considered a major city on that trade route. So he goes to one of the great cities in the world. He leads people to Christ. He gets this church going. And then he writes back to them when they have issues and problems. Let me let you see how it all started. I want you to just hold your place in Corinthians and go to the book of Acts chapter 18. Just turn a few pages back toward the front of your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And we'll just get sort of the running start, you might say, on how all this began. As you know, Paul traveled all over. He had 3 different missionary journeys. He went to different places. We just finished the book of Galatians, in which Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to what is modern-day Turkey and led people to Christ and all this. Well, now he's going to Corinth. And look what it says. Look at chapter 18. Look at verse 1. It's talking about Paul. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. So he goes to Corinth. This is on his second missionary journey. Look what happened. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, I'll stop right there. When he came to Corinth, he found this Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And they were there, and they had been run out of Rome because Claudius, when he was the emperor at a certain time, he declared that no Jews could stay in Rome. And for a brief period of time, he ran all the Jews out. And so they left, and they came to Corinth. And so when Paul comes to Corinth, he finds this couple. And he came to them, verse 3, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working by trade. They were tent makers. So Paul began working with them because Paul could do tents, and they could do tents. And so they worked together. And notice what he did as he did this. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, Paul was an amazing man because it didn't matter whether somebody was paying his way to do his ministry or whether he was working with his own hands to do his ministry. His goal was to talk to people and to persuade them about Jesus Christ. Notice how it says that he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he would go into the synagogues and he would talk to them about the Messiah. And as you know, in the synagogues in those days, that they had archosynagogos, which is the head of the synagogue, and the people would come and sit down, and they'd usually start with the creed, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God," and they would read something from the scripture. And then usually the archosynagogos would look out and say, "Does anyone have a word that they would like to say?" And of course Paul would go, "I do." And that's what he would do. He would go to the places and he would get up and he would talk about Christ, and most of the time they would run him out. But notice what happened. He had been reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks, and he had been working day by day doing a tent maker. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, they brought money with them. Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. So when he got some help, when Silas and Timothy came, he began not to have to work as a tent maker. He began to completely devote himself to the study of the Word and the teaching of the Word. It goes down in verse 7 because they resisted. And so the Jewish people resisted his message. And so at the end of verse 6, he says, "From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." So notice verse 7. He left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. So he left the Jewish synagogue and actually went to somebody's house and started teaching there. And notice what happened. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Now, this is an amazing thing. The person who was in charge of the synagogue where Paul was speaking, when they ran him out, that guy named Crispus said, "I think I believe what this guy's talking about. So I'm moving out of the synagogue and going over there to Titus Justus' house and stay there with Paul." And so he taught. Notice it says, verses 9, 10, and 11, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent.'" I'm on this second missionary journey. Paul went to Corinth, and he taught them for a year and a half. Would you like to have gone to a meeting that Paul taught? I mean, that'd probably be pretty fun, wouldn't it? I mean, Paul the Apostle. Although you remember Eutychus, you know, a lot of times people talk about Paul must have been one of the greatest speakers of all time. But if you remember, you study the scripture, Eutychus was a guy who, when Paul was speaking, fell asleep and fell out the window. And Paul had to raise him from the dead because he fell out of a third-story window while Paul was speaking. So Paul put people to sleep. I guess just about anybody could put people to sleep. But he taught all night. He did get a little, go a little further than 30 to 40 minutes. Well, he stayed there for a year and 6 months teaching the Word. Now, after that, he then left and went on what we call his third missionary journey. He came to Ephesus. Now, I want to show you something. I think we have it as an overhead, but I've given you some handouts. If you didn't get the handouts, get them afterwards. But these didn't come out as good as I wish they did. This one is the Corinthian letter, the flow of events. So if you've got the handout, look at this one. If not, I've got it right here. I want you to see how the flow went. Let me just show something to you. What we find out is that Paul, after he left and he went to Ephesus, he got word about something going on in Corinth. So he wrote them a letter. We call it the lost letter because we don't have it. Obviously, it wasn't scripture. Because we don't have it. But he wrote a letter, and in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he mentions that letter. He talks about how I wrote before to them. We call it the lost letter because we don't have it. The best thing that we can say is after he wrote them that letter, they sent some people back to Paul, and they came to Ephesus, and they said, we got some questions, and they got a letter for him. And so that's when he received their letter and their questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, now concerning the things about which you wrote to me. So they wrote Paul a letter, so he writes them a letter back, which is actually 1 Corinthians. The letter we have here is his response to some issues that are going on in the church at Corinth. And then he later on, he leaves. As I've got the flow for you, he leaves, and they have problems with his authority, so he gives a visit. Then he sends Titus to see him. Then he goes to Macedonia to wait. Titus comes and gives him a report, so he writes 2 Corinthians. And then finally, he does visit Corinth again. So I just wanted you to see the flow. So when we study this, and if you want to, go ahead and go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. But as we study this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remember that Paul goes there, stays there for a year and a half. He leaves, goes to Ephesus. He writes them a letter, which we don't have. They write him a letter. So he writes them another letter, which is 1 Corinthians. And then later, he writes them a third letter, which is actually our 2 Corinthians. So we have what they call the lost letter. Sometimes people really speculate and they say, I wonder if was that supposed to be Bible and it just got left out. Obviously it wasn't. He talked about divisions. He said you got to have unity. He talked about the carnality, and he said what you got to do is grow so you can get rewards. He talked about these sexual areas that they were dealing with, and he said you got to be faithful people. He talked about the lawsuits, and what he said was elders need to handle the lawsuits, not the unbelieving world. We'll see it later. He talked about the Lord's Supper, and he said you need to be in fellowship. He dealt with the spiritual gifts, and he said everything must be done in order, supposed to be done in order in love. It shouldn't say of love, but it's done in order in love. And then he dealt with the whole idea of resurrection, and the bottom line was, he says, there's victory over death. So through this book, as we go through it, you're going to see all kind of issues and all kind of things, and as he teaches and he deals with them, he's going to give us a lot of answers. If today somebody comes up and says, well, what about illicit sex, or what about sex? Because see, if you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He started dealing with that issue because they ask him about it. There are all kind of issues we're going to go through as we go through the book. A lot of different things. What a church. What problems. We'd say, well, it makes any ordinary church today look pretty good, doesn't it? Doesn't make our church good. When you read 1 Corinthians, you go, oh, we don't have hardly any problems compared to that. Division, illicit sex, lawsuits, a problem of marriage and divorce, meat offered idol, role of women, worship, Lord's Supper, misuse of spiritual gifts, misunderstanding of resurrection. By the way, you know, people were teaching that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, and it didn't really matter. You know, that's prevalent today. There's some people who say, it doesn't really matter if Jesus rose from the dead. What really matters is if you just think he did. No, it matters if he rose from the grave or not. So all kind of issues were going on. Why so many problems? Well, let me tell you, there were a lot of problems, and I think some different problems were. I don't have a overhead on this one, do I? Not on this one? I don't think so. Here's some reasons why. There were a lot of different people with different background because this was one of those places that was on the main trade route, and people came from all over. There was great wealth in Corinth. We're going to talk more about the city in a minute. There was great greed. There was immoral culture. We'll talk about that. And then they had the Greek philosophy, which warped their thinking about life. I mean, you know, there were ideas that said, The body's evil and the spirit is good. So don't have anything to do in a physical realm with anything. And that was one view. And then the other one says, look, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Just have a great time. You know, all these kind of thoughts were out there. Warren Wiersbe says that it was a defiled church and a divided church. Leon Morris, who wrote his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says they were intellectually alert, they were materially prosperous, and they were morally corrupt. Now, there are cities in America that you could picture the same way. In fact, when you start looking at the cities that seem to be on the trade routes, and the cities where everybody flies into, the east and west coast and certain places, I mean, those cities, you know, we look at them and go, man, I don't want to live there. Before we get into specifics about the purpose of this letter, let's think about Corinth for just a second, where this city existed. Now, I can imagine that this is where your church is. It was a world-famous city built in the southern part of Greece on the peninsula. It was on the isthmus separating the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. There were three main harbors. It was a crossroads for travel and commerce. People came from all over the world. It was often called the Bridge of the Sea. They even actually moved ships across a certain land bridge they had. Now, the city had been destroyed in 146 B.C. by Rome and then built back in 46 because by Julius Caesar, and he established it as a Roman colony, which made it a special city, special privileges if it was a Roman colony. There were a number of things that made it famous, and I think I have this as an overhead. Number one, it was estimated that there may have been 700,000 people living there. That's bigger than New Orleans. Okay, bigger than New Orleans. They had the Isthmus Games there. The Isthmus Games were second only to the Olympic Games. The Isthmus Games were like the Olympics. They would bring people from all over the world and run games and do sports like the Olympics. There was a medical center there. There was the temple for Apollo was there. And then the temple for Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty, was there. There was false worship. There was sexual perversion. In the temple of Aphrodite, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes. Women that stayed there had sex with people when they went up to the temple to worship Aphrodite. So the city was famous for immorality. In the same way that some people say, oh man, Vegas, they would say Corinth or Corinthianized. If they call somebody Corinthianized, that would like be saying that they're a prostitute or immoral. It was a negative statement. So if you lived in Corinth, you lived in Sin City of that day. And so if somebody said, you're a Corinthian, they would not be giving you a compliment. Corinth was filled with crime and violence. The goal was luxury and wealth. It was called a city of decadence. This is the culture and the world in which the Corinthian believers existed and lived. Some could say, how could you maintain a testimony in that type of environment? Well, they were supposed to. There were a number of problems within the church. I think we have it. There was division. There was sexual immorality. There was confusion in worship. There were all kind of misunderstanding. It's supposed to say misunderstanding of biblical truths. And that's the bottom line. These were believers worshiping together with divisions within the body. In fact, when we get in the first three chapters, Paul's going to say, some of you say you're part of this guy, some of you say this, some of you say this. There are all kind of divisions. He says that one of the families by the name of Chloe's family came and said there are all kind of problems in the church. Paul heard about it, so he wrote them the letter. As we study this letter, we're going to see some key teaching on several areas. Yeah, thank you. Misunderstanding biblical truths. Put it up there. We're going to see teaching on the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people get confused on that. That's rewarding stand. That's where we get rewards. He talks to them because, let me tell you, he's basically saying to them, you want rewards? You better change how you live. We talk about service, the body being the temple of the body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ lives inside of us. He talks about that. He deals with the attitude and procedures dealing with the Lord's Supper. In fact, if you had a question, if you said, I don't really know how you're supposed to do the Lord's Supper, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He tells you the order in which you do the Lord's Supper, because he actually says this he got from Christ himself. This is how he puts it together. So he teaches it. Then we see the whole purpose and use of spiritual gifts, supposed to be spiritual gifts. As we go through this, we're going to see that. We'll spend chapters 12, 13, and 14 on spiritual gifts. It's very misunderstood, especially in our part of the country, and we'll talk about that. And then he's going to deal with a whole good part about dealing with the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All chapter 15 deals with that. So as we go through there, we're going to see a lot of neat things to see. Now, Paul writes, I think, with a threefold purpose as we study this. One is to correct some disorders and problems. He's writing to say, this has got to get changed. This has got to get right. You got to stop these divisions. You got to stop these, this and this. Then he's going to answer questions. He's going to answer questions about marriage and sexual relationships and idolatry and spiritual gifts. And then the third thing he's going to do, he's going to give them doctrinal teaching. He's going to teach them truth. He's going to talk about the role of women in worship and the Lord's Supper and resurrection and all of that. It's a powerful book. It's a long book. It's going to take us a while to go through this. Now, I've planned that we will not go real, real fast. I mean, you know, you can take a whole bunch of verses at a time, or you can take a little verse at a time. We're going to take just sections as we go through. I want us to be able to have time on Wednesday nights. If you got questions, comments, input, any of that, that we'll be able to talk about it. So he's going to deal with problems. He's going to answer questions, and he's going to teach biblical doctrine. Now, there's an outline. I don't have the outline up here, but I've given you as a handout the outline. It's a fairly long outline. It's 1 Corinthians. We've got the theme, Christian conduct. The author's Paul, and I've given you the outline of the book. And if you know, go through it, he'll talk about the divisions. He'll talk about the spiritual state of the Corinthians. He'll start dealing with basic problems. And we're going to see fornication, lawsuits, sexual, food offered to idols, his authority, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, resurrection. He deals with all of that. So if you've got the handout, you can just look down it, and you're going to see that as we go through it, he's going to deal with all these issues. And then he even deals with, what about collecting money? What about that? And then, so there's some great things in the book as we go through it. We'll see those in the weeks to come. If you said, what is the central focus? Well, I think the central focus is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The issue in life is not whose group has who and who has the best spiritual gifts and how do we do this and that. The most important thing is that Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose again and he's the Savior. And he says the emphasis of everything is Christ. And in our local church, the issue is always, what about Jesus? We want to talk about the salvation message, which comes through Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ. We don't want to talk about the Christian life, in which in the power of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we can do all things through the one who strengthens him, strengthens us. If we think about the future events, we think about the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to take us with him. Everything focuses around Christ. And that's why Paul said, I just wanted to determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The work of Christ is the Savior, the death and resurrection. That's powerful. Well, with that in mind, let's just quickly look. And tonight, just because of time, we're going to just get the first verse. Now, the introduction is verses 1, 2, and 3, but there's so much in there that I want to deal with, especially some next week in verses 2 and 3, that we're just not going to go through it tonight. But notice verses 1, 2, and 3 is his introduction. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts the letter. The letter is very common in the way that people wrote in that day and time. It was usually started by the person who wrote the letter. And then, like, it'd say, Paul. And then he would say, to the Corinthians. We don't do it that way. We write a letter and we go, Joe, and we sign our name at the end. This way they put their name at the first and then said, Jim to Bob. That's how they did it. So Paul to the church at Corinth. Look what he says. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Paul the apostle, he wrote 13 letters in the Bible. He's called an apostle. In fact, the way he's been listed in some of the other books, he was appointed an apostle, one sent forth with authority. Now, when we think about an apostle, you really need to think about what authority they had. When we think about Jesus walking on the face of the earth and he would say something, we'd say, well, that's Jesus, that's God. But an apostle, after Jesus left, he gave authority to a certain group of people. We all think about the 12 apostles. There were actually 11 after Judas died. And then there were 3 or 4 or 5 more that came around there. If you look throughout the New Testament, there are 16 people who actually have been called apostles. Whether they're all apostles of Jesus Christ, that's a different issue. We're not sure. But Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent forth with authority. And he came with the authority to teach the Word of God. He came with the authority to set things in order. If Paul came to a church and said, you are to do this this way and you're to do this way, he had that same authority as if it was Jesus speaking. And when he would write a letter to the Corinthians or to the church at Ephesus or the church at Philippi or the church at Colossae or the church at the Thessalonica, when he wrote those letters, they accepted them as coming from an apostle, as having the same authority as Jesus. And so when Paul wrote a letter, they said, this is God speaking to us using a human being, which is an apostle. There was Peter was apostle, Paul, John. There were a number of apostles, but Paul wrote the most of the letters of the New Testament. He wrote 13. And this is actually his longest letter, if you put it all together. So Paul, an apostle, once sent forth with authority, he gave new revelation. He set things in order. And he reminds them, this letter, I think, is in one in which he attempts to correct errors and problems. So that's why he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle. Because by naming himself an apostle at the very beginning, he is saying, I have authority, and what I say goes. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, there are times that he needs to talk about his authority. You remember when we studied the book of Galatians? And here's how it started. If you remember the book of Galatians, which took us a number of weeks to go through, Paul says this at the start of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The reason he said that, because you remember in the Galatian letter, he's trying to correct the error of a false gospel, of a confused gospel. So he starts off by doing that. Same thing here. Paul starts off by saying, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's given us the information. Apostles, powerful men. The foundation of the church were the apostles and the prophets. That's Ephesians chapter 1. He was called an apostle to the Gentiles. If you remember, there was some debate at the very beginning when Paul met with Peter and they talked. It was determined that Peter was to go to the Jews and Paul was to go to the Gentiles. That's why probably Corinth was mostly Gentile. And that's why he traveled through all those parts of the world. He would go to the synagogues first, but most of the time he would end up going to the Gentiles. So Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means he represents Jesus Christ and he was sent forth by Christ. Now, we are not apostles of Jesus Christ, but we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors from Christ as though God did beseech through us. That means every one of us in this room have the great privilege and responsibility to represent our Savior. So when we come, we're gathering together to worship and to be trained. But when we scatter out these doors and just a little bit, when we leave, we're going out into this community as representatives of Christ. We are ambassadors. We do not have the authority that Paul had. I mean, he was the authority. We're not the authority. We have the authority. The authority is the Word of God. It is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the truth. It is inspired of God and profitable. So when we go out, we're not the authority, but the Word of God is the authority. So as you scatter into this community, starting tonight and then on in tomorrow and the days after that, you are representatives of Jesus Christ. And the authority that you have to represent Him is the written revelation that He's given us. It's pretty powerful. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, we'll stop on that one just with the fact that he says that it is God's will that he was an apostle, that God is the one that chose him. In fact, in Galatians, Paul says even before he was ever born, God picked him and chose him to be an apostle because God is the sovereign ruler of all things. He says this, by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Then when you go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, verse 17, there was a man in Corinth who was a leader of the synagogue, and he has a name, Sosthenes. Besides Crispus, Sosthenes was one, if you study it. And we find out that possibly the Sosthenes in this book is the same person that was in Corinth when Paul was there. And so that's why they would know who this guy was. We don't know for sure. It could just be anybody named Sosthenes. You know, and so we don't know. But Paul mentioned this guy as if they would have known him. Well, we've started with a little background. I hope tonight when you think about it, you say, okay, I've got an idea of the outline. I've got an idea of some of the issues. I've got an idea of how the letter fit. I've got a little idea of the background. I know who the Paul was, and I know where Corinth was. I know what kind of city it was. And as we get into the book in the weeks to come, we're going to get into the details as we go verse by verse, passage by passage. We'll see how that fits together. We want to be encouraged that we can learn from the issues that Paul deals with. So what have we seen? We've seen the background. We've seen that Paul was an apostle who writes to the church at Corinth. He deals with the errors. Corinth was known for immorality. There are problems in many areas. And his purpose was to correct the errors, to answer their questions, and to teach them doctrinal truths. That's big three. Now, let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Remember that all churches have problems. Sometimes we're in churches and we hear there's a problem or an issue, and people want to go, well, I can't believe that. Well, yeah, what do you mean you can't believe that? You put a bunch of people together, we're going to have problems. That's just the way it is. All churches have problems. So it's not anything to worry about. As believers come together in local bottoms, there's going to be problems because it's fallen people seeking to grow to be like Christ. We have different views, different ideas, have different understandings. There are going to sometimes be problems, and there's sometimes going to be sin within local bodies. So A, do not be surprised when fellow believers sin. I've had people say, I can't believe a Christian would do that. What do you mean you can't? You look what you think of your mind. Think of what we think. We can't believe somebody else would sin. You don't want to follow any of us around and read our thoughts, do you? No. You want anybody to know your thoughts? What if we could put them up right up there? I don't want you to know my thoughts. And I'm nice. I know. I don't want anybody to know anything. No, don't be surprised when fellow believers sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our heart is deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah 21, we'll let each other down. You cannot put your confidence in each other. You put your confidence in God. So sometimes in local churches there's going to be sin. And so do not be surprised when people sin. But B, deal with the problems in the body. That's what they did. That's what Paul wrote to the letter. There are going to be several main issues as we study this that they're dealing with. And he writes to them and tells them, this is what you do. So deal with the problems. And let me tell you some things. Deal with sin. Forgive one another. Confront if necessary. There are times to confront fellow believers. If we'll get to it, you know, the Matthew 18 passage and all that. There are times in our lives in which somebody sins against you that it is your responsibility to deal with that, to confront if necessary. But I say deal with people, forgive one another, confront, teach the truth, show love to one another. There are all these things that tie together because there's always going to be problems. Always going to be problems. And as Prof. Hendrick said, if you think that you're going to find a church where there's no problems, you know, you're going to be mistaken because there's no such thing. And things always look better from the other side. You always say, well, that people there don't have any problems. And then you get there and they have a lot of problems. What church doesn't? But the idea there is that we're growing to be like Christ, and we're growing with one another, and we're loving one another, and we're forgiving one another, and we're teaching one another, and we're equipping the saints to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's what we're trying to do. May we understand the background of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. May we love one another and deal with sin and problems within the local church. Let me pray, and we'll open up for any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for this time as we study. We thank you for the letter to the Corinthians. It's just so powerful. There's so much there, Lord. Help us in the weeks to come that as we go through this, that we'll understand the different issues. We'll see how they fit together. We'll make application in our own lives. Thank you, Lord, for a great church. Lord, I love this church. And Lord, truthfully, there are very, very few problems. And sometimes we wonder, maybe there's things we just don't even know about because there's not very many problems, Lord. And I thank you for that. What a great local body with godly people who are seeking to become more and more like Christ and touching lives for our Savior. So thank you for this body. Lord, we realize, though, that it's no surprise when there's sin and people mess up. And what we need to do is deal with them and love one another and keep on growing. That's the key. Thank you, Lord, for this passage tonight, this book. Help us to grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.